The year was 1930 when this book was written, and probably every person in this room has had this book read to them or read this book to their child. It's not Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. The little engine that, see, I told you, you know the story. They're trying to get the Christmas presents over the mountain and they need help. All of these engines come by and they're just too busy, or they don't want to mess with all of the supplies. And then this little engine comes. It's been a while since I read this book. This little engine comes and says, "I don't know if I can." But he hooks up and he tries, and he keeps saying the phrase, you know what it is? "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." He gets over the mountain and he says, "I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could." All right, here's the point of the sermon. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2. What Joseph did was not, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." What Joseph did was, "I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God." So here's my challenge. John Wesley said this statement: "God has made all things to depend upon faith, so that he that has faith will have access to everything, and he who does not have faith will do without." The story of Joseph, I think Joseph is one of the most underrated characters in all the Bible. Have you ever noticed? Joseph usually gets no attention on the pages, in all of the Christmas pages, and really, in Scripture, he has no lines. He never says a word. If you are ever asked to play Joseph in the Christmas play, don't take it as a compliment. You're never going to win the Oscar for Best Actor if you're playing Joseph. He doesn't bring gifts. He doesn't sing songs. He doesn't make speeches. He just stands there in his sandals with his staff, minding his own business. But don't miss it. He was a quiet man. He was a man of integrity. But I'm here to say, Joseph was an incredible man of faith. I don't know what God is asking of you, but I know if you have a pulse, God wants you to do something. So this morning, let's learn from the life of Joseph. And I challenge you, I encourage you, I admonish you. God, whatever you want to do with me, I'll follow hard after you. Three tests in the life of Joseph, sermon I've entitled, "The Faith of Joseph." First truth is this. Notice his faith in times of uncertainty. You're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We just read it. Birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph's life was immediately turned upside down. Now, this may be a little bit confusing. Verse 18, it talks about he was espoused, or Mary was espoused. Verse 19 talks about putting her away, that's divorce. Verse 20, she's called his wife. Now, in U.S., marriage is an event. In Jewish, there was a three-step process. The first step in the Jewish process was what would be known as the contract stage. Now, our kids, our teenagers are going to hate this. In Bible days, parents chose who their children were going to marry. And the kids could lobby their parents, but most of the time, the kids had no say. The parents would come together, they would decide. When they agreed, they entered into a contract stage. Second stage was the espousal stage, or the betrothal stage. It was an arrangement between a man and a woman which said the two were committed to marriage in the future. Not at this point, in the future. It was more than just a promise. A spousal was a legal agreement accompanied by some type of dowry. It lasted for about a year and had to be made in the presence of at least two witnesses. From the moment that Mary became the espoused wife of Joseph, their relationship was as sacred as the marriage itself. And it could only be dissolved by a written form of divorcement. So the second stage was the spousal. Third stage was the marriage stage. Now we'll do a marriage that lasts for 45 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour, but theirs lasted a week before the marriage would have been consummated. Even though the couple was bound together morally and legally, they did not come together sexually until the marriage event was totally over. So with that understanding, look back at verse 18. The birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph had a problem. His espoused wife was pregnant, but it was not his child. What's he going to do? How did Mary break the news to him? Hey, I'm pregnant, and it's God's fault. And Joseph has to believe that lie. According to the law, if a young lady was unfaithful before marriage, he had three options. She could be stoned. Secondly, he could publicly disgrace her and announce it publicly. Hey, we were espoused together and she cheated on me before we ever came together. Or thirdly, he could put her away privately. But let's get real. Joseph, scripture says, you're going to see it in a minute, was a good man, a just man. Imagine how he felt. Shocked. Wait a minute. Mary was a good girl. Mary didn't run around. Mary wasn't a partying girl. He was shocked. He was devastated. All his hopes of having Mary as his wife had to be shattered. Shame. This pregnancy was not just shame on Mary, but he would carry the shame as well. Even though innocent, the rumors would fly and they would discredit Joseph as well. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband being a just man, a straight man, nothing crooked in his life, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. Joseph was a man who wanted to do the right thing. Before he made a quick, hasty decision, and a lot of times when we are hit with something, it's good just to sleep on it and to think about it. Before he made a decision, that's what he did. I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to think about it. Look at verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Not uncommon in Bible days for God to communicate with dreams. They didn't have scripture like we did, and that's one of the ways that God communicated, and he did that with Joseph. Look at verse 22. Matthew gives the explanation of why God was doing this and why he did it this way. Look at verse 22. Now all this was done, see the next phrase, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew uses the word fulfilled 15 times in the gospel to show that Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Why did it have to happen this way? The Bible that you hold in your hands is true. And God had to fulfill the promise that he made to Joseph. Here's the question. Would Joseph trust God or not? Doesn't make any sense. I can't connect the dots. But God had come and said, Joseph, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. No doubt there are some decisions in your life. Are you trusting God? Or are you leaning on your own understanding? Well, if I'll do this, and if I'll do that, and if I can finagle, I think I can get us out of this jam. Question, what would Joseph do? Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph believed the impossible. Joseph risked his entire future on the Word of God. Now, I realize that culture is telling us how we're supposed to live our lives. I realize there's a lot of these people, these whatever you call them, trying to show us how to live our lives. Scripture has told us how we live our lives. And we must base our lives, this is what God says. And if it's popular or if it's not popular, I'm following God. Number one, faith in times of uncertainty. Number two, faith in times of urgency. Chapter one, turn a page over to chapter two. Look at verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The omniscience of God. God knew the thoughts of Herod before Herod had even thought them. He boldly declared, Herod's evil plot to Joseph. Hey, Joseph, here's what's going to happen. God was not concerned with political correctness. God says, here's what's going to happen. Here's what you need to do. And here's what's true for us. Pastors, who cares what political correctness says? We need to say, thus saith the Lord. Amen? How about daddies? Who cares what political correctness says? We need to say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we're going to do as a family. Amen? Notice God's message to Joseph. Point out several things. Notice the promptness. Arise. Get up now, Joseph. Get up immediately and head to Egypt. It was urgent. Delay could be deadly. Hey, Joseph, don't lollygag. Don't just waste your time. Arise right now. Promptness. Notice the people. Look at verse 13. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, rise, take the young child and his mother. Says that in 13, says it in 14. Take the young child and his mother. Says that in 20, says that in 21. Take the young child and his mother. Why does it say that? The child is always mentioned first. Why? in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. Even as a child, they're listing Jesus at first because he is always supposed to be first in our lives, and he was in this situation. The people of the Message, notice the pace. Flee into Egypt. It's the English word we get the word fugitive from. It's to escape from something or someone. You no doubt, I remember the television show, the movie, The Fugitive. He was running for his life. That's what he's saying here. Flee. Go now. Go quickly. Don't look back. Don't stop. Don't pass go. Get out of Dodge and get going. Notice the place. Take the young child and his mother. Flee into Egypt. It's Roman province. There were many Jews there. There were synagogues there. Joseph in a foreign land would be amongst his own countrymen and outside of the reach of Herod. Back of the verse. This is the tough one. Notice the patience. Be thou there until I bring thee word. God did not tell Joseph, hey, Joseph, I want you to go down there for 6 months. I want you to go down there for a year. I want you to go down there for 49 days. Joseph, go down there. And you stay till I send word again. I don't know if you had kids like Tracy and I did. But when we would tell them, hey, just wait a minute. When a minute was up, they would come and say, all right, Daddy, can we get up now? Nope. A little bit. They come back. It's a little bit up yet? Nope. In a little while, they come back. It's a little while over. This was tough. You go. You wait till I send you word again. Sometimes in our lives, trusting God means waiting. I hate waiting. Tracy doesn't make me wait that often. But I don't like waiting. I was in the truck this morning waiting for the boys, and I was not twiddling my thumbs. I wasn't blowing the horn, but I was not. Waiting is not fun. God could have protected them in many ways in Bethlehem. Could have blinded Herod's soldiers' eyes so they couldn't find Jesus. Could have had the angel destroy Herod's soldiers so they couldn't take Jesus. Could have just miraculously hidden Joseph and the family. God sent them 100 miles into Egypt to a foreign country. This was a difficult trip. Would have taken several days, probably 10, maybe even 2 weeks. Difficult trip. Look at verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Joseph obeyed the angel's warning to the letter. When he arose doesn't mean when he got up in the morning. When he had the dream, he got up immediately and headed out. He obeyed immediately, instantaneously, and completely. Hold on a second. When God tells you to do something, do you argue with him? Oh, God, do I really have to do that? God, was that really God? Maybe it was just me because I'm such a compassionate person. Maybe I was just being super compassionate. Do you argue? Do you negotiate with God? Hey, God, instead of that, how about we just meet in the middle and about halfway? Or do you obey immediately, instantaneously, fully, no questions asked, I'm going to obey. Why did Joseph flee to Egypt? Chapter 2, look at verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Why did he flee to Egypt? God always keeps his promises. Out of Egypt, Hosea 11, chapter 1 says, the Savior would come. God always, always, always keeps his promises. So he said, preacher, I'm having problems with my job. Stand on the word of God. I'm having problems with my marriage. Stand on the word of God. Having problems with my kids. Stand on the word of God. God always, God always, God always, always, always keeps his promises. No matter how bleak the situation, stand on the word of God and trust him. In times of urgency, in times of uncertainty, let me give you one more. Faith in times of upheaval. Look at verse 19. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought for the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. It was time to go home. I don't know if they had beds like we do. They probably didn't. But I can see them jumping on the beds and waving the pillows and, woo, this is great. We are going home. Herod had died. For the third time in a dream, the angel tells Joseph, go back to Israel. Now, there would have been two natural choices for him to go to. Jerusalem. It was Israel's largest city. It was their most advanced city. It was the city of David. It was the city of royalty. It was the center of spiritual life. God didn't let Joseph go to Jerusalem. You would think, okay, what's city number two? Bethlehem. It's where Jesus was born. That's where Joseph was originally from. Joseph and his family are headed to Israel. Not sure exactly where they're going to land. Just following God. I wonder if they were headed to Bethlehem. Look at verse 22. God changes the directions. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room or in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and he dwelt in the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was a nothing city. It was a small town on a hillside in a remote corner of Galilee. We would call it Podunk. All of his life, instead of being known as Jesus from Jerusalem, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Could have been Jesus of Bethlehem. No, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, the term Nazarene was a term of disrespect. Our vernacular, it would be like a Jewish redneck. Those people, they're across the tracks. Nathanael asked Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? John chapter 1. Look down at verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Joseph was obedient. Even when he didn't like the outcome. I don't know that he didn't like the outcome. But it wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't Bethlehem. How about you? God says, do this. Do you obey even when you don't like the outcome? Do you obey even when it doesn't make sense? Do you obey when you say, God, how is this going to fit in my life? Why did Jesus have to go to Nazareth? He'd already been born in a stable with all those animals. They lived a couple years in hiding in Egypt. Why Nazareth? Don't you know Joseph and Mary are worn out and they're tired? God, you just keep putting it on us and on us and on us. Why? Back of the passage. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. See the next phrase? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. What we learn from Joseph is this. You can trust God. You can trust God. You can trust God with your spouse. You can trust God with your children. You can trust God with your finances. You can trust God with your occupation. What we learn from Joseph, hallelujah, you can trust God, period, in every situation and in every circumstance. When you understand it and it all lines up. When it makes no sense whatsoever and that doesn't line up at all. Understand that for every problem that you encounter following God's will, he'll always provide for you and he'll always meet the needs that you have. Often God's will is not the easiest thing to do. That long trek to Egypt, that wasn't easy. But God was with them. And although it may not be the easiest thing, what we learn from Joseph is God's will is always the best thing to do. So even if it's not easy, follow God. Can you see Joseph standing faithfully there beside that manger with his sandals and with a staff? He's doing God's will. He's trusting and he's showing faith. Can you see Joseph? Mary's on that donkey, and I wonder if he's carrying baby Jesus beside the donkey as they take that trip down to Egypt. There he is, in God's will, with a donkey carrying the baby. He trusted God. Can you see Joseph going to Podunk? Nazareth! There he is with his wife, with his little child, doing the will of God. Every step in his life, Joseph did God's will. Nothing greater could be said of you. I obeyed God and I did what he asked me to do. Look back at the passage again. He came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, they're going to put it on the screen. The word passes away, the lust thereof. He that does the will of God abides forever. Here's my thoughts on Joseph. Joseph gave Jesus his name. Joseph gave Jesus a home in which he grew up in. Joseph taught Jesus a trade. He taught him his carpentry skills. Jesus was known, oh, that's the carpenter's son. I wonder, they're walking down the street and somebody says, who's that? They said, oh, that's the carpenter and his boy. Then there came that day 30 years later. Jesus walks into the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. Says, "Dad, I got to do my mission that God's called me to do." And he embraces his earthly father. Don't you know that Joseph was glad he obeyed God? He believed God. He followed God. And then there came the day. Joseph was not there at the cross. He had probably already passed away. Then there came the day when Joseph died and went to heaven. Now, I don't know, so give me a little bit of leeway. I wonder what that was like. The guy who gave Jesus his name, the guy who gave Jesus a home in which to grow up, the guy who taught Jesus, he's building a mansion for us in heaven. The guy who taught Jesus his trade is now standing before Jesus. And Jesus looks at Joseph and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My challenge to every one of you, this book is for real. My challenge to every one of you, this book is for you. This book is for you to live by. Obey it. Believe it. Follow it when it makes perfect sense. When it makes no sense. And when you get to heaven, you'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."